the matter at hand, as I have sought to bring to your attention in the last couple of weeks, or the last couple of Lord's days, is Scripture's rule in our hearts and its relevance or its prevalence over our lives. Now, when we say Scripture, we're not simply referring to the text that you and I read. We're referring to what it says of itself. We're not referring to men's opinion of the Word of God, but what the Word of God says for itself. In other words, we are referring to what God actually says. As Scripture presents itself, the Lord presents the Word of God as the sole means of our existence, the sole means of our sustenance. You know the words that we considered 2 Lord's days ago. Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 4, in that great trial, in verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but that which proceeds from the mouth of God. And you ask this question, where do we find every word proceeding from God's mouth? Because it says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every, not some, every word proceeding from the mouth of God. And where do we find that? We teach our children that it is in the Bible alone that we find the Word of God. No other books, no other book or books or whatever religious book that people have out there. It's not in the claims of the Roman Catholic Church. It's not in their traditions. It's not what liberal theologians say or those who say that God speaks to them today. It is in the Word of God alone that we find the Word of God. It is in the Scriptures that we find the Word of God. The Bible that we find the Word of God. Now, if you consider the claims of especially those who say that God speaks to them today, and just consider that for a second, and if we are to live by every, underline that word, every word of God. Again, not some words, every word of God. And it is not a suggestion, then it means that we are duty bound, you and I, to collate every word spoken. Past, present. Every person who has said God spoke to them, we are to gather those words, collate them, because we must live by them. We are to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And if God is speaking, then we must live by those words. And I'm sure you're saying in your mind that it doesn't make any sense. But that's exactly the point. People are saying that God told me and God said such and such. And the Lord Jesus Christ says that we must live. Man must live. Man living there refers to our existence. Our existence is tied to every word that proceeds, that issues forth from the mouth of God. So we must go gathering. Today alone, we can't even quantify all that people have said God told them. And then you think back to the first time somebody said that. We must gather that. And we must live by that. So clearly that claim is baseless. How do you live by that which proceeds from the mouth of God if you do not access, you do not have access to them? Every word that proceeds from God's mouth is in Scripture. It's in the Bible. It's written by those holy men that the Lord was pleased to choose, to select among the mass of other holy men to put down His Word. We have this in our Confession of Faith, chapter 1, paragraph 6. The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for His own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life is either expressly set down or necessarily contained in the Holy Scripture, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by a new revelation of the Spirit or by traditions of man. You heard the word all things, the whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary. How do you want to glorify God? Scripture. You want to know how to be saved, how a man may be saved and reconciled to God, how a man may flee the wrath of God to come. Scripture. You want to know how to live in a crooked and perverse generation. Scripture. How we ought to pursue holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. Scripture. Marriage. Scripture. Parenting. Scripture. Ethics in the workplace. Scripture. relating to the government scripture. It's all in there. And indeed, the confession of faith that we have is a fruit of the Reformation that we have been talking about. And that's why it's important to dwell on the subject of the scripture and our conscience. Now, if you consider again 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, just the previous chapter, Paul says to Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. And you notice that phrase, the word of truth. Not a word among many. The word comprised of many words, the word of truth. It is specific. It is objective. And if it is not so, how do you then approach it and then interact with it? How do you tremble at it? But Paul has in mind something that is specific, something that is definite, something that may be discerned, may be observed, and may be received as given. And then the manner of interaction is clearly spelled out in the text, where to handle it accurately. We're not at liberty to handle it as we see fit. We are to handle it accurately. And so Luther might well have told the Roman Catholic Church that you are not accurately handling the word of truth. You are doing violence to the word of God. And that's essentially what they did. Bringing in strange doctrines that were not in accord with the knowledge of truth. That were not promoting godliness in the lives of the hearers. Again, that quote which we have referred to. He says that unless I am convinced by the testimony of the scriptures or by clear reason, for I do not trust either in the Pope or in councils alone, since it is well known that they have often erred. The Lord said to the Pharisees and the religious leaders, you err not knowing the scriptures. They have often erred and contradicted themselves. The Bible says that God is not the author of confusion. He doesn't speak from two sides of his mouth. And he says, I am bound by the scriptures I have quoted, and my conscience is captive. My conscience is held bound. My conscience is held prisoner to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. I cannot do otherwise. Here I stand. May God help me. And we say amen to that. And so my focus this evening as I round up this mini-series on the scripture, scriptures and our conscience, is really to focus mostly on verse 14 of the portion of scripture that I read in your hearing. And indeed on that one word, continue. This is Paul's charge to Timothy, and it reveals our obligation to the word of God. You, he says to Timothy, many of the other versions say, but you continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. This is Paul's charge to Timothy. But let's consider the background of this chapter, the backdrop against which this charge is given, and then indeed consider the basis for the charge. And Paul is at this point approaching the end of his time on earth. His testimony is there in scripture for you to be conversant with, acquaint yourselves with. He has lived a life of non-compromise to the truth. He is now about to be poured out as a drink offering. But before he does, he writes to his beloved son in the faith. And various exhortations have been given this morning. A brother focused on chapter 2, on certain portions in that chapter. All these exhortations given leading to chapter 3, where he begins to describe what will characterize the last days. He says that difficult times will come. That's what we read in verse 1, but realize this. That in the last days, difficult times will come. Now, you should know that Paul is familiar with hardship. He is well acquainted with hardship. This is a man who, before he would even step out into the field, God had revealed to him to Ananias that he will suffer for his sake. And he did suffer for the gospel. He suffered imprisonments, many imprisonments. He suffered deprivation. He was at sea for a day and a half. He was lashed 39 times. He was beaten with rods. He was constantly in danger. And you read that in 2 Corinthians 11, as it says, in danger from Gentiles, in danger from Jews, in danger. Everybody really, almost like Athanasius, Paul against the world. He was in danger. But you see, all of this was in the midst of the general hardship even of the day. The financial constraints and just the oppression from the Roman government. Believers and non-believers alike experience this. And it is this sort of hardship that we are accustomed to. This is what we would describe as hardships. Flood ravaging the land. Economic distress. We'll call this difficult times. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. When Paul says difficult times, and you read the text from verses 2 to verse 5 or chapter 3, he is referring to spiritual things, spiritual decline, and apostasy. That's what we read in the text. Men will be lovers of self. And then he describes that this man would not only be all that he describes them to be, but he described the direction in which they will go, which is downward. This is the tide of the last days, he says to Timothy, saying to the church as well and saying to us, this is the tide against which we are to row our boats, we who are in the church, men lovers of self, men who are opposers of truth, men who he describes as being of a depraved mind. Men that he says are deceivers and who are being deceived. And as you come to verse 13, verse 13 is important because it describes essentially what we are contending with today. Because there, evil men and imposters, he says, will proceed from bad to worse. And that's essentially history. Natural man, evil men in the church, and that's the context of the text, that these evil men, they're evil men in the world, they've always been evil men in the world, they will always be evil men, but evil men is referring to are in the church, and these ones will proceed from bad to worse, because who's an imposter? An imposter is a pretender, pretending to be something that he may deceive, and they're all around us today. They come as angels of light, but they are imposters. They have been present in every age, and with each passing age, they have honed their craft. They have become better at what they do. They have become emboldened in their falsehood. They have become emboldened in the filth that they spew out. They have become daring, preaching things that at some time even other evil men wouldn't have preached. And he says they will proceed from bad to worse. And that will continue until the end of the age. And so Paul will soon depart this world into the bosom of his Lord. And you can see that he is weighed down with godly concern for his son in the faith. Timothy, this young pastor of the church in Ephesus, had been with him for so long throughout some of his missionary journeys. And he's saying to him as an older pastor, to a younger pastor, he's saying to him and to his church, son, it should not be so with you. It should not be so with you. With evil men and imposters, those men who are like Yannes and Yambres, it should not be so with you. You should not be a deceiver. You should not oppose the truth. And he would have been saying to him that I am not doubting your present faithfulness, but I must charge you to continue. Because you see, I will not have your back. I will not be here to caution you in the way you are handling the word of God and in the way you are shepherding the flock. But you see, that doesn't matter. Because what you have learned and are convinced of, continue. And that is the charge. It is quite simple. Timothy, continue in the things learned. And continuity in the things learned obviously implies our obligation to Scripture. And this obligation is informed and strengthened by our conviction of the same. That's what we read in verse 14. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned it. And if this is the case, and obviously it is the case, then I think it's important that we consider first what Timothy was convinced of before we consider the charge itself. The charge is continue. And I think you should look at the text reading from verses 14 to the end. Timothy is convinced of three things, at least three things. First, Timothy is convinced of the human authors of Scripture. You see that in the text at the end of verse 14. It says, knowing from whom, that refers to Paul, knowing from whom you have learned them. Now, there were many faithful and godly men in that time, but not all of them were called of the Lord to write Scripture. Knowing from whom you have learned them. Timothy didn't need to be on the Damascus road to hear the Lord say to Paul that I am separating you and calling you for this task. It was evident in his ministry, the authenticating signs attended the ministry that confirmed that this is an apostle. This is one called of the Lord to proclaim his word and to write his word. Knowing from whom you have learned them. I like the phrase in one of the questions asked about the word of God in the Baptist catechisms, and how do we know it is the word of God? And the first line says that the heavenliness of the doctrine. And so Timothy had a sense that this doctrine is heavenly. This is of God. Paul is not boasting. He is not, he's not seeking to take center stage over and against the Lord Jesus Christ. But he has been called of the Lord to put down words in writing that serves as part of the Scripture that you and I have in our hands. But it's not just Paul. Timothy is also convinced of the writers of the Old Testament, because in verse 15 he says, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings. He had commended him earlier because he's one who grew up in a home where his mother and his grandmother instructed him in the word of God. And that word of God was the Old Testament. And so Timothy was convinced of Old Testament writings. He had heard the apostles expound that portion of Scripture that forms the New Testament. Timothy was convinced of the human authors of Scripture. But that's not all. Secondly, Timothy was convinced of the divine author of Scripture. Verse 16 is essentially a statement saying that what he heard and these sacred writings makes all Scripture. And this Scripture, this that we heard from Paul and these sacred writings that the Old Testament writers, is Scripture, and it is inspired, or it is expired, it is breathed out by God. Everybody is convinced. You know, Peter says in 1 Peter 1 verse 8, whom having not seen you love. He is convinced, though he hasn't seen Lord, though he wasn't there when Christ was there, though he hasn't heard Christ directly the way Paul heard on the road to Damascus, that he is the author of the word of God. He is the one who called the men that he called. He moved in their hearts. Holy men moved by the Spirit of God put down Scripture. Timothy is convinced of the divine author of Scripture. That this is the word of God. It's not just the word of Paul. It is the word of God. It's not just the word of Isaiah. It is the word of God. It's not just the word of Luke. It is the word of God. And then thirdly, he is convinced of what this produces. He's convinced of what it does and what it produces. That this Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God himself, and obviously applies to all, to one degree or the other, may be adequate, furnished, or equipped for every good work. And you see, it is an exclusive statement, because that furnishing, the adequacy, is only provided by all scripture. That which is profitable, that which is advantageous for teaching, is the same that will make the man of God, that will make the Christian, to be adequate and furnished for every good work. Many other books out there, they have their purposes. If you want to be an adequate engineer, they are the books to read. You want to be an adequate doctor, they are the books to read. But if you want to be a Christian, you want to be a servant of God, it's the Word of God. Exclusively so. It is the Word of God. The psalmist hid nothing in his heart but the Word of God. That's what he treasured within, that he might not sin against God. For if you hide any other thing in your heart, you will sin against God. You do know that, right? If you hide any other thing in your heart, if you treasure any other thing above scripture, you will sin against God. And so Timothy is convinced of these three things. And my question to you this evening is, are you likewise convinced? Because you see, we're going somewhere. Are you convinced that this is the Word of God? We have men today in this very nation, as recently as a few months, saying that Paul, not all that Paul wrote is the Word of God. And so do not think that it is a light matter. Are you convinced that God is the author of Scripture? That the Bible you have in your hands and the Bible you have in your phones is the Word of God? When you read it, are you convinced that it is the Word of God? And then are you convinced about what it does? Are you convinced about the fruit it produces? And the way you know is if it's producing that same fruit in your own lives. Are you convinced that all things necessary for God's glory, for our salvation, the salvation of our children, for faith and life, is expressly set down or necessarily contained in the Holy Scripture? You see, if you are not convinced, you will not continue, which is the charge that Paul is giving to Timothy. You have to be convinced to continue. Our text is clear. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and are convinced of. The conviction informs the continuity. If you're not convinced, you will not continue. And that's Paul's charge to us and to every generation. And so let's consider then the charge. And what is evident in this charge is that, as we have said, true conviction produces results. Even those who are wrongly convinced, there is a fruit that it produces. Conviction never leads to passivity or idleness. It cannot be called conviction. We've looked at that quote from Luther. Why did he nail 95 theses on the door? He had become convinced and he was growing. He wasn't quite there yet. He wasn't quite there yet. And the reason we're talking about the Reformation is because those who were falsely convinced didn't keep quiet about it. They taught their errors. That error became called the Dark Age. It was known as the Dark Ages because men taught falsehood. They were convinced about their traditions and then they followed through with their convictions by acting out their convictions. You can say that they continued in their convictions. Convictions produces a result. And Pastor Mala and I and a few others, just last Thursday at the University of Lagos, and that's how this man held us for over an hour, saying to us that God cannot send everybody to hell. I was with him for over 30 minutes and he came to my rescue. And all that Pastor Mala tried, the man was not convinced. And he wasn't just keeping quiet, he was giving a defense for his position. Now that is a wicked God who will send all, who will send those who are not in Christ to hell. And he said many other things. Many other things. He was convinced. He's continuing his conviction. He claims to be a Christian, but that is his conviction. How about you? Are you convinced of the word of God? Are you convinced of the word of God? Is your conscience held captive by the word of God? Paul says to Timothy, but you, Timothy, continue. You, Osinachi, continue. You, add your name, continue. Recognize the day in which you live. Recognize what you are up against, but continue. Do not be deterred, but continue. And just picture what Paul is saying. He said in verse 13 that evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse. That's continuity. There's a chain there. There's a tumbling down. It's like the ball is in motion. There's a certain sign of progression. You may call it a regression. There is movement. They will proceed from bad to worse. They're not static. And he's saying to us, continue. You don't just stand. You must move. You must be in motion. That's how you weather the tide. The storms are coming your way. You stand. It will flip you. But you roll your boat. You roll your boat. And he's saying to us, continue. In what should you continue? In the things you have learned and by implication that you are learning. This morning the charge was remember. Now we're hearing continue. It was 2 Timothy chapter 8. Now we're looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3, 2 verse 8. And this is 2 Timothy 3 verse 14. Essentially saying the same thing to us. Because you must know that till the Lord returns, men will arise teaching strange things. Men will continue to say that the Bible is not the word of God. Others will say that it is the word of God, but it is not sufficient for what it says that it is sufficient for. Still others will say it is the word of God, but it is subject to our personal interpretations. Even though there's a text of scripture that specifically speaks against that. No private interpretations. But you, continue. Whatever it is they say till tomorrow, you continue. So what does it mean to continue? I think it means some of these things, and we can expand on this as you reflect on it. You should say to yourself, what does it mean to continue? It means to maintain the course of Christ. And all that entails. The Father spoke from the heavenly glory. He said that this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. We're to hear Christ. We're to maintain the course of Christ. That course that is well established. It means that we are not to deviate from the path already established in the Word of God. The path established by the apostles that came after, those that took that great commission and ran with it, but to maintain that course. It means no compromise in our preaching. It means no compromise in our witnessing. We don't cut corners because we're evangelizing and we're trying to get people to give a profession of faith, to make a profession of faith. We have no new message. We have no new revelation. But that which has been once and for all handed down to the saints. What does it mean to continue? It means that we do not bow to the culture. Now you ask yourself, why did we need the Reformation to start with? Essentially, it's because people did not continue the word of God. They deviated, not continued in the word of God. They preferred their own way. Because you can't look at scripture and then begin to espouse some of the things that you read in the history of the church. Men wanted to amass power. Men wanted to suppress the folks who came to church. And you can see that. As they began to call themselves by various names and pile and pile and pile, tradition after tradition, suppressing the people, burdening the people. And so it was real darkness, no light. The gospel was absent for the most part. We do not bow
to the culture. We do not have a Nigerian or an African gospel. We have the gospel. What does it mean to continue? It means that we separate ourselves from those who do not continue in the word of God. That's what it means. Those who decide that they're going to choose their own path, we have nothing to do with them. We separate ourselves from them because we must continue. It's not only that they will slow you down, it's that they will take you to the other side. What does it mean to continue? It means that we are to entrust the word of God to faithful men. 2 Timothy 2 verse 2, that's what Paul says. The things which you have heard from me, it doesn't end with you, Timothy. These things that you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust this to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. There must be that progression. The baton should not drop. And you see the key word there is faithful man. They're faithful in character and they're faithful with the word, in their handling of the word of God. It will take time. It will take effort. It will take great investment, prayer, giving, but it must be done. Until the Lord calls us home, we must. It is a charge. If this continuation must be a thing in the church. And you've seen this in the history of the church, and it's not to put it down, blame those men in that era, that there are epochs of the great work of God in saving men. And you look at Asia Minor and it's all Islamized. You come further to the Reformation period and Puritan England and Scotland and parts of Netherlands, and you will see that there's something else entirely. Just blocks of period, blocks where there was a lot that the Lord did, the Great Awakening. Now, I'm not saying that this man made no effort in continuing. Far from it, obviously. But it simply reminds us that just a slip. This church may very well not be here in the next 22 decades. It has happened. It has happened. Must continue. How do we continue? It's a roundup. I say first, we must be born again. Now that may strike you as a surprise, but think about it. Martin Luther did not come to his convictions until he was born again. Spiritual convictions about the word of God flows from spiritual hearts. From that spiritual rebirth. Are you convinced? If you're not, you want to check, am I born again? I said that you can't be convinced and be static and be idle and be passive, because conviction leads to continuity. That is an active word. We must be born again. How do we continue? We continue by loving the word of God. Devoting ourselves to hearing it taught. Devoting ourselves to hearing it preached. Devoting ourselves to reading it. Devoting ourselves to prayer. There are people who are devoted to hearing something taught, but they're not hearing the word of God. So it's not just the devotion, it's what you are devoted in. Paul is clear to Timothy, continue. You, however, continue the things you have learned and have become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. The identity of the teacher is important. The source of what you are feeding on is important. But we must love the word of God. And you see the expression of the psalmist, how I love your law. And he says, it is my meditation all the day. That's the link. Love for the law, meditating on the law. Love for the word of God, conviction about the word of God, and then continuing in the word of God. We need the truth if we must continue. Colossians 3 verse 16, the word of Christ must indwell our hearts. It must richly indwell us. If we are to continue, we shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. A.M. Murray says, the Bible doesn't have to be rejected for apostasy to begin. It just has to take second place. And so I ask you this evening, what place does the Bible have in your life? Is it first place? You cannot prove to me that you're convinced about all that you have heard, or you're convinced about the Word of God, you're convinced that God is the author of Scripture, and it doesn't have first place. If it has any other place, you're not convinced about Scripture. If it has any other place, you're not convinced about Scripture. You see, when you have a podium of first, second, third, as you have at the Olympics, and then it means that there are other competitors. On this podium, only the Word of God should be. There is no second. There is no second. It must have the preeminent place. It is the Word of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is revealed in the pages of Scripture as bearing your sin and my sin. God hung him there on the cross. Sacrificed his own son that you might be saved. And do you say you are saved and you're not convinced about the God who revealed these things in the Word of God? The very means by which you are saved from hell. No, it must have first place. It cannot have second place. So what place does the Word of God have in your life? Again, the quote, it says, the Bible doesn't have to be rejected for apostasy to begin. It just has to take second place in one's life. So if you're convinced by Scripture, it will be first. And you will have no problems continuing in it. And that's a very clear evidence that your conscience is held captive by the Word of God. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you may impress these words deep in our hearts and grant that we will be thoroughly convinced by your words, that we may continue in them. Forgive us for paying lip service to your word. Forgive us for being slow learners, those who constantly learn and who never come to the knowledge of the truth, those whose lives are not ordered according to your word, those who make a claim of profession, of faith in Christ, with no fruit to show for it. How can we not love your word? How can we love you and not love your word? How can we rejoice in the salvation wrought through Christ and not love your word? How can we not have our consciences held captive to it? How can we not tremble at it? How can we not meditate on it and think upon your promises, which are yes and amen in Christ? How can it be? Please forgive us, as many as have sinned in this regard, and grant, Lord, that we may be revived even according to your word. We desire to be those whose consciences are held captive. We desire to be those who continue evermore until the day of our dying breath in the word of God, and who do not deviate from it, who are constant in season and out of season, both in our reading, our meditation, and our proclamation of the scriptures. Oh Lord, we pray that you may bless this word to our hearts and to all who will hear, and do bless our efforts in obedience to your own command, that we go forth and proclaim this name. And we do pray that many, as we trust, who are coming for the conference, will be moved in their hearts to depart at the end of the conference, seeking to continue in your word. Your bulwark, we have no cause for fear, even as we observe the raging tide all around us. For your promise is clear that you are with us, and you will never leave us nor forsake us. You are building your church, O Lord, and the gates of Hades shall not overcome it. So Lord, help us, Lord, rest on these sure promises, and give ourselves to continuing in your word. For those lost who heard this word, we pray, O Lord, that you may save them. Those who are convinced, even now as they have heard this, that because your word is second place, chances are that they are not Christian. Chances are they are not saved. Chances are they have not tasted of the kindness of the Lord and that which they profess to have experienced. We do pray, O Lord, that you may open their eyes to see Christ and to draw near to him to the end that they might be saved. Oh, we pray as parents that we learn from Louis and Eunice and teach our children the word of God. Instruct them in the way of Christ from a young age. But in that way they might go. And please, Lord, save them. Save them for your own name's sake. We give you thanks, O gracious God and our Father. We commend the week coming into your hands, praying that you keep us and all the many things that we have brought before you. Keep us, Lord, and keep us in your word. We thank you, and we ask all of these things in Jesus' name.